We'd ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, and the title of this morning's message is Jesus is Sufficient. We'll read the first three verses from John chapter 6. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Father in heaven, as was stated already, how we love you, how we love to give thanks to you, how we are grateful for all that you have done, and yet, Lord, you're at work today within our lives. So we pray, God, that through your word, you would lead us, direct us, guide us, build us up as a body of believers. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you that you came in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own lives right now. And thank you for the certainty. Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. You may be seated. As I stated earlier, it's been a very traumatic week for us as Christians, certainly knowing that purposefully and intentionally a person went in and killed six Christians with the intent of killing them because they were Christians in a Christian school. And that's what we call being a martyr, giving their life for the cause of Christ, for their faith, for their love for Jesus. Unfortunately, our federal administration wants to talk about diversity instead of the tragedy that took place. So we want to recognize these dear people and ask God's blessing upon them, that God would help them, encourage them, be with those families and those that are ministering to them. When we're looking at John chapter 6 and have already completed the first five chapters of John, it's important to recognize what is happening, because it says in chapter 6, the first three words are after these things. And the question could be, after what things? And so there's a couple of keys that we get here, because when we will continue on in a moment in verse 4, it says, now the Passover. And so we see that there's a Passover feast, which would be in the spring. And then previously in chapter 5, and in verse 1, it spoke about the Feast of the Jews. We don't know if that was the Passover or Tabernacles, but it was at least 6 months, perhaps a year. So when it says after these things, it's been around 6 months or a year that the Lord has been ministering on earth. So in John's Gospel, we only get 6 signs, 6 miraculous things that the Lord does. But when we're looking at chapter 6, he's already spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And there's many other miracles that he has performed. And as a matter of fact, when we look at John chapter 6, after these things, and knowing that this particular miraculous sign, this feeding of the multitudes, it takes place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. It, aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. Therefore, it's very significant that we understand that the Lord has put this in all four Gospels for a specific purpose. And we're so grateful to be able to see this morning. After these things, after what things? Also, he had sent his disciples out on their own. He empowered them. He commissioned them. He gave them the authority to go forth. And they were involved in healing, casting out demons, working powerfully. They had been sent out. And when they came back, also word came back to Jesus. After these things, word came back to Jesus that the beloved John the Baptist had been beheaded. That's what's facing this. After these things. So after all of this that's been going on, all the ministry, all the heartache, all the hurt, all the glorious things that have taken place, Jesus says to his disciples, we need to get away. We need to get away and pray and be ministered to by the Father. So let's get in a boat and let's go across the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, same thing. And let's go to the other side. And there's a place there he's familiar with. And I just want to minister to you and to one another. We need to be strengthened. That's what's taking place. After these things, I want to take you to this place on the other side. Well, what's happening? The Sea of Galilee is very visible. You can see from shore just looking out over the water. I'm not quite certain, but perhaps 15 miles long, 7 miles wide, something like that. But you can see what's going on. The crowds are gathering like never before. They want to be around Jesus. They've heard what he's had to say. And they've seen the miraculous things that he can do. So it's not going to stop the crowds that see him and his disciples in a boat heading to the other side. So they have gathered up multitudes of people, and on foot they are walking over to the destination that Jesus would be going to. So Jesus in the boat, seeing all these people coming, he told his disciples, turn around, let's go an absolute different direction. They're coming after us. They didn't say that. You and I might say that. I thought it was our time for rest, a little recovery, a little sense of seeking God. We've been ministering full go. I mean, isn't this just a little time out time? No, Jesus saw the multitudes. Now, in the Gospels, all four, if you read them, it gives you a wonderful account, because the disciples are looking at things in a certain way. And we get to see what Jesus, he sees the multitudes, and it says specifically in another gospel, he has compassion upon them. So you have people of all ages. When we get to the text, it identifies 5,000 men, but it doesn't include the women and children who were a part of this. So you have men and women, boys and girls, obviously a boy who offers his lunch. So boys and girls, you have people in dire straits concerning their health because there's healing that is taking place. So you've got people that are crippled and lame, and yet they're being brought to wherever he is going to be at. So the reality is, boys, we're getting into the boat. We're going to the other side. You've been working hard, ministering hard. We are grieving over John the Baptist's death by Herod, being beheaded and the head placed on a platter. I mean, this is my cousin, Jesus would say, John the Baptist. I mean, there's feelings, there's emotions. We just need time. And so as they're going over, all the people are coming, and Jesus is moved with compassion. And in reality, by the time they get to their destination, the crowd is already there waiting for him. That's basically what's happening. And so in verse 2, it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. So miraculous things have been happening to the people. They're amazed by his power. And in his teaching, he's going to bring forth the word of God. Although they're amazed at his power, they will become angered at his teaching, because his teaching confronts sin. You know, that's why people don't like the Bible, because it confronts us. It's a mirror. It reveals to us who we really are and who he is. And that's why people make their own version. They just tear out pages that have to do with personal responsibility before God. Well, I don't like that part, so I think I'll just take it out. And they end up having just about one page left. When we come and look here at the text, we realize that there's going to be no problem is too big for Jesus to solve. Can we just put that in our minds before we even move forward? Can we agree that there's no problem too big for Jesus? There's no person too small for Jesus to use. There's no hunger too deep for Jesus to satisfy. The only problem would be if we are too big for God to use us. That would be a problem. I just want to let you know as well, and you know this, there's no panic going on in heaven. in the midst of everything that's going on in this world in such a crazy, bizarre way, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not call a special council meeting to heaven, throwing up their hands, wondering what we should do. Everything going on is right on time. God's in charge. It's happening right on time. Most of us never thought that we would be in the midst. We believe God's word. We believe in the second coming. We believe in the end times. We believe in a one world government. We believe in an antichrist. We believe in a fallen way. We believe in all those things. But I don't think we ever thought that we'd find ourselves in the midst of these things and things moving at such a rapid rate, week by week, day by day. There's just, it outdoes the day before, and with significance, not finding little trivial breadcrumbs out there, significant things that are taking place. When you talk about nuclear weapons and you're talking about, you know, using them, you're talking about destroying Israel. You're seeing these other nations rising to the forefront. You see them getting together with other nations, China, Russia, Iran. You just pay attention. It's like, it's all falling in place. It's all according to God's plan. And we have a blessing to be able to be in his word and to be encouraged from his word. When we look at this account today, and it's just a short amount of verses, but I have to remember something that most of us learn and our young people learn, and that's David and Goliath. It's a great account. And in the account of David and Goliath, the illustration is, there is this person nearly 10 feet tall. His spear is about 14 feet long. Some of you pole vaulters, you'd understand what that pole would be like, a spear 14 feet long, and the tip of it weighed 16 pounds. So a shot put for professionals is 16 pounds. So this guy is huge and is intimidating, and basically he has frightened the nation Israel. But then there's this young lad that comes along, and he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And it will say, "All the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Today we need to say amen, amen, and amen. The battle is the Lord's. He's in charge. And we have the courage from those that have lived before us. You'll never know, I believe Corey Ten Boom said this, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. So when you're standing there as a young lad looking at this 10-foot tall, nearly giant, all I have is God. That's all I had, David would say. When I'm in the desert and none of you, there's no crowds, there's no people, and there's lions and bears and all kinds of wild things taking place, I had God with me. And God's still with me. And brothers and sisters, God is with us. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He is with us. He is for us. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's all around us. We're not alone. And so we continue on in the battle, which belongs to him. We trust him. We must put on the battle gear and move forward in faith. So verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, as we mentioned. And people would be traveling from all around. The crowds are going to be huge in number. So again, it says that 5,000 men, but when you look at it, it doesn't include women and children. So some commentators estimate anywhere between 10 and 25,000 people. The number is large. I would say very conservative would be 10. If there's 5,000 men, it would seem conservatively over 10,000 people that were there. In verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards them, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now in the other gospels, they have been ministering during this period of time. For example, when we read 6 of John, it seems like they came across in a boat, that they gathered around. Jesus did a little ministry, and then he's saying, it's time to feed them. time has gone by. It's near evening. It's getting dark. And the disciples have come to Jesus, in case he wasn't aware, and they suggest, what do you want to do? It's getting late. These people are hungry. They're famished. They're out in a wilderness. What do you want to do? The disciples propose this. Jesus, I think we send them away. We send them to various towns outside and let them get what they need to get or whatever they need. But it's time to say, we're done for today's ministry. Send them away. Send them away. The ministry had been successful. They saw the miracles and his teaching. The people were hot. They were tired. They were hungry, in excess of 10,000. And he didn't ask Peter. He didn't ask James. He didn't ask John. He asked Philip. Philip. And the question is, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, I know geographically, came from this area, grew up in this area, but we don't know why he asked Philip specifically. I know later on in John 14:8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus is trying to show Philip his sufficiency today. Are you in a predicament that has no human solution? I know you are. We all are. We come into situations as we live this life that I'm in a place. I don't know what to do. There's not like an off-the-shelf product you can get at Costco to fix it. There's no fix. What are we going to do? It's a predicament. The Gospels are speaking about sending them away. But verse 6, Jesus said this to Philip to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus had it all under control. To Jesus, ministry is not just a job to get done. It's an opportunity to train men and women and boys and girls in serving God. He could have solved this instantly. He could have called upon the angelic realm. I mean, he had already provided bread, manna from heaven in the wilderness for years. He had the capacity to do many things at this particular time. But I believe he was more interested in developing the character of men who would later be in charge of the ministry. He's always training others to do what he does. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is training us to do the things that he wants to do in us and through us. That's how he is at work. As pastors, we're called to feed the sheep, to saturate the world with the word of God. That's the calling, to feed the sheep. And we don't make microwave TV dinners here. It takes a lot of time and a lot of work and a lot of effort, joyfully, but it's feeding the sheep. So every hour of personal study may relate only to 2 minutes in a 45-minute message. It takes a great amount of time if we're going to feed the sheep and feed them God's word, God's way, through God's spirit. Jesus would say after his death, burial, and resurrection in John chapter 21, he says, feed my lambs, Peter, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. And 1 Peter 5:2, the shepherd of the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. It is a joy and a delight to be able to receive God's word. It says, that which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. Jesus, in the temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He would give a strong rebuke in the word of God in Hebrews chapter 5. He says in verse 12, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We want our young people, and every age, but as we train our young people, parents, as you train your children up, your grandchildren, the influence we have, what's the goal? It's to discern good from evil. To know, recognize, this is evil, this is good. I want to go this way. God, I need your strength to go this way. What's the job of the ministry? To train and equip, to teach God's word, to see us grow in our faith through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when there's an absence, when there's a famine in the churches, when the word of God isn't going out, when people are not being taught, when they present sermonettes for Christianettes, over time, you still have a babe in Christ instead of a mature believer in Christ that is holding on to the Lord. So when the days like we're facing right now, we hold on to God. We hold on to his word. We praise him. We trust him. We believe in him. Jesus allows failure that he might strengthen us. No natural solution to the problem exists. We need to trust in Jesus. Men will become like gods that they serve. In the Old Testament, when they were looking for a king, we need to have a king. We need to have a king. Everybody else has a king. We don't have a king. You want a king? Choose a king for yourself. They chose Saul. They chose Saul because he was tall, he was big, he was good looking, but when he faced the giant, he was a coward. God doesn't look on the outside, he looks at the inside. Verse 7, Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So he's not answering the question. He says, the question is, where do we get bread? That's the question, right? He didn't want the logistical answer, the statistical answer. He just said, where are we going to get bread? They have been with Jesus. They were there when he changed water into wine. They were there at the pool when the person was healed completely. They've seen him work. Where do we get bread? I mean, the answer is we get it from you, Lord. What do you think? I mean, you could do anything. But he's training them. And he's training us. I did a little research. The denarii was a Roman coin equal to about one day's wage for a semi-skilled worker. So the buying power of 200 days of saved income would not be sufficient to solve this problem. Providing a meal for over 10,000 people. So I thought I would just look today, just a semi-skilled laborer, just be generous, maybe makes $25 an hour. So $25 times 8 hours is $200 a day. Then times 200 days, because that's what they're talking about, equals $40,000. So you have $40,000. Take care of the problem. There's 10,000 people. So you divide the 10,000, that's $4 a person. You're not going to, I mean, basically a lunch is between $10 and $15. And if you're hosting a reception for a wedding or something, you start at $35 and work quickly upward. All those who shook their heads know what I'm saying. You can't do it. It's not going to work. Even with modern calculations, there's no way to solve this problem. And Jesus isn't interested in just everybody getting a little crumb. Jesus wants you to have as much as you want from him. Jesus wants to feed you and me, and he will feed you with as much as you want from him. I was a brand new believer when we first started to go out. We got married within 4 months. So new believer in marriage 45 years ago. But my wife prayed, because she was way ahead spiritually, because she got saved 6 months earlier. And to me, She was a theologian at that point compared to me. It's like, wow, where'd you get that? What's a concordance? Is that a plane or what is that? And so she prayed that God would give me a hunger and thirst for his word. That's a great prayer for a wife to pray for her husband. Sometimes she asks if she could reel that prayer in a little bit, but anyways, that's what she prayed, and I think it's an important prayer to be praying. Jesus wants us to receive as much as you want from him. They could have said to Jesus, "You're greater than Moses." We've already said one greater than Moses is here. Moses is in the wilderness. You're greater than Moses. Jesus, Elijah, and how you provided for him. It may be too big for us, but it's never too big for you. When we first started in the ministry, I had a tax accountant, and he misdirected me and my funds a certain way, which left a gap in the early or mid-80s, about 88, of I owed the IRS $2,000. And we don't go around owing anybody anything. My wife says, "What are you going to do?" We had a little Honda Civic wagon. I says, "We're selling that." She goes, "Then we have just one car left with three kids." I says, "That's just what we have to do. I do not. We have a debt." I mean, it really wasn't our fault. It was mismanagement. It was a bad situation, but okay, Lord. So we're going to sell the car. We listed it. You could only use the newspaper then and have a phone. That's how people respond. And a fellow responded, and he was going to come by at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon and buy it. And then that would take care of our obligation. And that's, we just have to live in that realm. The mail came at noon, and this was just something between my wife and myself. We didn't communicate it to anybody. And a money order for $2,000, the exact amount, a money order. I mean, you don't know who it came from. We didn't share with anybody. It was our thing between our God. Help us out. Figure it out, Lord. And we got that. I called the guy back. It's not available. It's been taken care of. And God allows things, because I can go on, and so can you. I mean, that was many years ago, but it's a testimony to God. I mean, even to be in this building that we're sitting in, realizing it's closing, the loan is closing at noon or one, and we've got about $10,000 and need $50,000 in 3 hours, in 2 hours, in 1 hour. And he provided $50,000 at the very end at the title company, which they said, "Why are you going to the title company?" "Because we have an appointment." I'm going, "You don't have it." "I know. But God provided it for us right when we needed it." We didn't have chairs. I've shared this before. Pastor Randy in West Seattle, he ordered chairs for his church. They just all came in. They're all wrapped, brand new, shrink wrapped. He goes, "We had to move out of our facility, and now we're in a school building that have seats in them. Can we buy your seats, your chairs?" "Yeah, we got a U-Haul down and had chairs ready to go when we began," which was a lot better than pillows and patio furniture or whatever was going on at the time. I'm just saying that God continues to build upon it, that he's able to provide. We don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the resources. Jesus redirects his conversation after speaking to Philip to Andrew. Again, he's training these young men. He's training me. He's training us. He's training you right now with life situations. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, so Andrew, we know, he's always introducing people to Jesus. His brother was Peter. He introduces Peter to Jesus. He finds this little boy. He introduces him to Jesus. Later, he'll introduce Gentiles to Jesus. Philip responded by expressing how to solve the problem using kind of a logical thinking. Andrew responds with the possibility of perhaps others providing. Nothing is too little to God. Nothing is too little to God. Please, If there's a bullet point to get down today, nothing is too little with God. We back off. What's the purpose? Who am I? There's no significance in me. Well, just stop for a minute and just think about who we're talking about. Well, nothing is insignificant to God. Nothing is too small. You just think about this for a moment. Let's go back to the Nile, to Egypt. And let's just talk about the little tears that are coming down a boy's cheek that's in a basket in the water that is Moses. And the little tear from the cheek of that crying child was enough to alert the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to realize there's a little baby here. Nothing is too small for the Lord. Nothing is too small. Well, what good is this going to be? Well, Moses, what do you have? A rod. Part the Red Sea. David, what do you have? Rock. Take out the giant. What do you have? You think it's too small. It is not if it's surrendered into the Lord's hand. Little boy, what do you have? Have a lunch. A little boy has a little lunch, and there's 10,000 plus people. It's not too small when it's in the Lord's hands. Verse 9. There's a lad here reporting. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many? Now, this would be a typical Mediterranean diet. The barley would be inferior as far as a food. It would be used to feed animals. And when you think about these barley loaves and fish, it's not this huge, you know, Italian Subway sandwich bread with a big tuna laying on top of it. It's probably English muffin with sardine or a little flour, I mean, a corn tortilla. I mean, if you had a small, it's small. It's just a little boy. It's small. It's the cheapest bread at that time. But little is much when given to God in faith. The boy gave all he had to Jesus. And if you and I want to be used by Jesus, it's important to give him everything. To give him everything. And that starts with giving him our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says, he who loses his life will gain his life. In Matthew 25, just give a little cup of cold water in my name. How significant is that? We'll learn later that Mary just, there was just some perfume and anointed Jesus. And the fragrance of that perfume can still be smelled today. Even a widow woman just gave one little coin, but it was significant to Jesus. He saw it all. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the people sit down, for there's green grass. There's the details in place. The men sat down, numbers about 5,000 of the men. And when you look at the others, they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. So God is exercising some administrative ability to distribute what is going to take place. He will feed us. We need to submit to him. We need to give God our weakness. Give God your problem. So today, right now, your problem, your pain, your grief, your loss, give it all to Jesus. Quit holding on to it. Give it to Jesus. Isaiah 30:18, that he might be gracious to you, and he will be. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, just like Jim did today, thank you so much for the encouragement of communion for our body today. He gave thanks. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus is taking the fish and the bread, and as he's giving it to the disciples, putting it in baskets, they're bringing it and distributing it. God's called us to be distributors. We're not manufacturers. He makes everything. We're disciples. Go and give his word. We're to distribute what he's given to us. And as they're coming back to the Lord, you know, they gave out, but he just prays and he breaks it, and there it is. I don't think that there was all of a sudden just this big stockpile of bread and fish and, you know, you're shoveling it in the basket. He's just giving thanks and breaking it every time. He just keeps, it just is there. It's in every gospel, and it's there for us this morning. It wasn't a springtime snack. It was a satisfying meal. And notice again, if we go to verse 12, so that when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost. Leftovers would be very uncommon at this time. It'd be very uncommon to have a full meal. You don't, they would not know what it's like on Thanksgiving Day to unbuckle your belt at the dinner table. They never had a sense of a lot. But what's important is to be generous and never wasteful, to be good stewards. And I pray that this ministry is known for its generosity, that we're not asking, we're asking, seek the Lord. We're asking, seek God. We're asking you to pray and to know him and to walk with him and to serve him and to be a part of the body of Christ. We want to help people, and we do help people personally. As a ministry, just overall, our desire, just a starting point, is whatever God brings to us, we then distribute at least 10% out towards other people in need through our ministry, through missions and other sorts of needs, benevolence and other works as well. We're to model that. Verse 13, they gathered them up, the 12 baskets and the fragrance of barley loaves, which were left over. And so they had these baskets, probably like wicker type baskets. They would be enough the person would carry for a 2 or 3 day worth of provisions. And they would later see the gospel going out. John is rich. It's going to take us a while to get through John chapter 6. We'll go slow on that. But he's going to bring forth the biblical truths. It's going to be so much so that at the very beginning, they can't wait to be around him. And at the very end, in chapter 7, verse 1, they sought to kill him. Savior, Lord, King, we love you. We love what you will give to us. We don't love you for who you are. People were seeking things for their stomach and not for their souls. Don't evaluate your current challenge by your personal capacity to meet that challenge. God has to be involved. He has called us to commit whatever we have to him. He wants us to bring three things: our time, our talent, and our treasure to him. Everything that we have is from him. Bring it to him. So I'm going to add my time plus my talent, which he gives, plus my treasure, which he gives. That's an additional equation. I'm going to add that. I'm going to bring that, and he's going to multiply. He multiplies. God says, I want to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all you can ask or think, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord never challenges his disciples in order to see them fail. He doesn't challenge you to fail. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to trust him. We realize that it's far beyond what we can do, more than we can handle, but the Lord allows situations for us to trust him. So you add your walk, which is a walk in grace, a walk in faith, and he will multiply to your life. At this point in chapter 6, verse 15, they wanted to take him by force. That's what they want. You're our king. Look what you can do. You're our king. Right here in verse 15. And by the end of the chapter, moving into chapter 7, we want to kill you. Now, the worship team is going to come up. And as they're coming up, you can still be seated for a moment. But just something to keep in mind. God wants to do so much with so little. And God wants you to represent him in the testimony of your life to your children and to your grandchildren. And they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you, how did this happen? How did it work out? How did this even come together? And you tell your children, your dad was a wicked sinner and I was opposed to the things of God. But the grace of God and the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit brought me to salvation and faith and directed me to your mother. And we barely knew each other, but we knew the Lord and we knew he was saying, move ahead with a marriage, which we had no clue about. It's absolutely been an experience of an experiment on you as our children. But God was at work and he's been at work. And when we didn't have many resources for much of your growing up time, we trusted God. We trusted him for everything. There's times where you want to go to McDonald's to eat, and I would just go through and get those coupons and slash them off because there's games, and every so often you get a free meal. I just would get as many as I could. I got three meals. So we're not getting water. We got three meals, three hamburgers. I mean, you just move ahead, and you have a story. This is what God did. This is what God is doing right now. What do you mean? What do you mean we're going to leave one of the most vibrant churches in Seattle with about 2,500 people, one of the strongest children's ministry around, and we're going to come to Bellingham and have no children's ministry, and our kids are at a prime age for that? What are we going to do? How are we going to do that? Where are we going to meet at? What are you going to do? Dad's going to find a job to work. And we're going to just trust the Lord. We're going to just teach the Bible and see what he does. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Now we have grandchildren. We teach them. We trust God. We trust God for everything. I mean, you couldn't bring this ministry to a loan officer at the bank. What's the product that you have that you want a loan for or some money? We don't have a product. Well, what's the services that you invoice every month? We have no invoices. Well, how does it work? It works because he wants it to work. It's because he wants it to work. Because we love him. We love his word. And we receive what he gives to us. We never take an offering. That's criminal. We receive what he gives to us. And we thank the Lord. And we pray over it and bless it. And pray your blessing upon you. And your life prospers as well. And so now we have before us Easter Sunday. And this week is called the Holy Week. We gather for prayer, as we always do on a Monday. By the way, we were praying on Monday, because we always meet on Monday, when the news broke about the need for prayer. But we always have prayer. And you keep emailing us and text us, because many times, most every prayer meeting, there's a text that comes through, an email, while we're praying. We love you. Want to do that. Part of teaching and praying for the people. Then on Wednesday, we have a Passover, and that's for those that have registered for that. Pastor Mark will speak about that in a moment. Then a Good Friday service. And it's strange. Why do you call Good Friday? He died on the cross. Well, it became a Good Friday because he died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And then we'll be out at Linden for a sunrise service in the morning at 6:30. We're going to be handing out to everyone that comes the Gospel of John to take with them, because we'll be referring to John 3:16 in here. You're a part of that. You're a part of getting the Word of God out to our community. Amen. We believe God for the small things. It was one small tear, a voice of a crying baby, that Pharaoh's daughter heard. And Moses was saved. Don't despise or despair the small things. Amen.